2 Samuel chapter 8, starting at verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariot. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone is to go back to his town." This is the word of God.
Friends, I always encourage you to open your Bibles when we go through the passages together. We're in 1 Samuel still. We're in chapter 8 this morning. And we come to what is really a very challenging passage that I hope will come home with clarity today. You may remember, just for a moment, last Sunday. What a wonderful event that was that took place at a place called Mitzpah. Under Samuel, the people of Israel have gathered together. And what occurred was really a sense where they were saying to God, "We want to come back to you. And we want to live lives that are honoring to you." That's what they said. So the Israelites put away their Baals, they put away their Ashtaroths, and they served the Lord. It was wonderful. The only problem was, it didn't last. That was the tragedy. It did not last. Whatever impression that Ebenezer may have produced at the time, over the next number of years, it passed away. It's like someone, perhaps, that may even come to our church and stirred in one way or another. They may indicate to the Lord, I want to follow the Lord now. And I want to walk with God. And it may have even come from the heart, but for one or two reasons, that love grows cold. And my friends, when the love of the heart grows cold, it begins to show itself in wrong thinking. And that's exactly what happened. The people now demand, they said, we're tired now. We want a king, like all the other nations, and we want this king to rule over us. There are three things I'm going to take you to this morning, and I hope it's helpful for us in our walk with Jesus, that you and I will certainly not make the same mistakes that these folks made many years ago. The first thing is, in verse 1 to verse 9, we listen to the voice of the people. Listen to it one more time. You've got it there in front of you. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons and judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. These are terrible words, eh? But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside from after dishonest gain. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Let's listen for a moment to the argument of the elders. It seems such a plausible one, didn't it? It seems such a reasonable one. What they said was, Samuel, you're old. Of course he was old. He's coming near to the end of his life. He hasn't got long to go. Not only that, but very sadly, his sons did not follow in dad's footsteps. It's a horrible thing to see that. Joel and Abijah turned away from God. So the people said to Samuel, you can't rule us, and your sons can't rule us. We want a king. We want you to appoint a king. Seem reasonable? Seem plausible? Seem the right way to go? And it seemed an answer to their problems. You see, it wasn't. That was a sad. Reiki has written a wonderful commentary on 1 Samuel. He put it like this. He said, even today, we have a tendency to assess our problems mechanically rather than spiritually. So our first impulse is to assume that there's something wrong in the way we're doing it. There's need for adjustment, not repentance. There is need for adjustment, not for repentance. So let's just readjust our, the way we do it. You're too old, Samuel, your sons are not in it, hand over to a kid. Let's just adjust. But there was nothing about relationship with God. Nothing about repentance. And so instead of looking to God for help, they became more interested administered in prescribing what form God's help must take. For them, it was a king. And they thought he would sort out all the problems. In other words, friends, the great danger for you and me is misplaced trust. Let's be very careful that we don't put our trust onto people or things or anything else but on the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the surface, it appeared quite a good suggestion. But deep down it portrayed a heart that had gone. But that wasn't all, you see. Why did they want this king? This is what they said. They said to him, you are old, your sons are not walking your ways. Now appoint to us a king to lead us, listen, such as all the other nations have. We want to be like the nations. They've all got kings. Their kings rule and reign and govern and direct and help and lead into battle. We want to be like them. You see, that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to be like them. God wants you and me to be different. So there was not only a wrong thinking, there was not only a misplaced trust, but there is an aversion here in his people to holiness. God says, I want you to be separate. I want you to think differently. I want you to live differently. I want you to be my children in this world. We must have a king. And it will come right. We'll get up to speed. Alexander McLaren put it well when he said, one of the first lessons we have to learn is a wholesome disregard of other people's ways. That was their argument. So secondly, how did Samuel respond to this? Look at verse 6. What does he do? When they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. I'd love you to read, folks. What a great man he was. He walked with God. He wasn't happy. Of course he wasn't. Their thinking was incorrect. What does he do? Back onto his knees. He's driven back to prayer. He realizes, because he thought biblically, that their request for a king was in fact a reflection of their attitude to God. He knew that. And that's why he says it's a mistake. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't ask for it. It's going to ruin you. He knew that. You are turning away from God. And he begins to pray. And thirdly, God then gives us his answer. What did God say? Look at verse 7 to 9, friends. The Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me, serving other gods, so they are now doing to you. Listen to them and warn them solemnly. Let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. So what does God say? God says to Samuel, It's not you they reject. They are rejecting me. They are rejecting my kinship. I brought them out of Egypt. You remember that? And through the Red Sea, he looked after them during the wanderings in the desert for 40 years. God had been so good. He had been their leader. He had been their king. The people are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. Listen to them and warn them what will happen if they get what they want. Now, that would have been of tremendous encouragement to Samuel in his feelings, perhaps if he was feeling some form of personal rejection. But you know what, brothers and my sisters? Sometimes the worst thing that God could do for you is to give you what you want. It's an amazing thought, that, isn't it? You may want something. They wanted a king. On the surface it seemed okay, but it portrayed something deep inside. Listen to them, Samuel. Warn them, Samuel. If they get this king, they don't realize what is going to happen. Secondly, from verse 10, as we carry on with this little story, we hear the voice of God. See verse 10? Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. And he said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. You will take your sons, you will make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to the commanders of thousands, and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. You will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. You will take the best of your fields, vineyards, olive groves, and give them to his attendants. You will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants, your maid servants, the very best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. You will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king that you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you. Oh, what's wrong? Huh? You don't hear words like that, do you, friends? So what is God saying to them? Think twice. Think twice over this request that you have made for a king. If you get this man over you, this is what is really going to happen. And God makes it absolutely clear. The second thing you notice, of course, is his freedom. The king would exert tremendous freedom there. He would make some of them slaves. He would take away their land, he would demand a tenth or whatever they had to offer. That was his freedom. He could do that because he was king. In other words, God was saying very, very clearly, you've made a request, this is what's going to happen, I'm warning you, no, don't carry on. The third thing I want to leave with you is from verse 19. In my anger, I gave you a king. Look at verse 19, friends. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king to rule over us. Then we will be like all the other nations. Why a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles? And when Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. God says, okay, I'll give you a king. Who did they get? They got Saul. In the weeks that lie ahead for you and I on Sunday mornings, we're going to see what happened to Saul. Without any doubt at all, friends, the most tragic, tragic, tragic story in the Bible. No more tragic story than Saul. So God comes to Samuel and says, Samuel, give him a king. We've warned them. We've told them. We've advised them. We've explained it to them. Give them what they want. They want a king? Okay. And God gave them what they wanted. Now, my brothers and sisters, just for a few moments, I want you to apply this to my own life. And I want you to apply it to yours, if I may. And I'm going to leave with you four lessons. And I want you to think very carefully over today. They are very challenging to us as we go through the story. And the first lesson that we learn from this passage is this. How easily we can misplace our trust. Please be careful. When you're in trouble, please be careful. Where is your trust? What are you trusting? Who are you trusting? What are you trusting? You see, they had turned away from God. That was the problem. They put all their trust in a king. And the going's tough. Walk with Jesus. That's what we learned today. Keep your eyes upon Him. Live only for Him. Seek only for His wisdom. Don't misplace your trust. The second big lesson that I want you to think of today is also another challenge. Never be ashamed to be different. Because you are different. If you become a real Christian, you are different. You've been drawn out of the world. And you've been drawn to God. The way you think is different. Your priorities are different. Your standards are different. The way we live at home is different. The way we run our business is different. The way we spend our money is different. The way we prioritize our social life is different. These people wouldn't do that. They said, we want a king so that we can be like these other nations. Because he said, I don't want you to be like the other nations. I want you to be my people. Living how I want you to live. I've looked after you. I've taken you out of Egypt. I've looked after you through the desert. I've given you one victory after the other. Jesus wants you and me, my brothers and sisters, to be light in a dark world. The world's in darkness. He wants you to be light. He wants you to be salt. Third lesson. And it's also big. And I'm going to quote you from, again, from that wonderful Weldon commentary on 1 Samuel by Blakey. He said this. Our proposals, our solutions can be completely reasonable, clearly logical, obviously plausible, and yet be utterly godless. That's huge. Let me read it to you one more time, he said. Our proposals, our solutions to what we think in life can be completely reasonable. Seem reasonable. Have a clue. Completely and clearly logical. Seem logical. Samuel is old, his sons have gone. Obviously plausible. But oh my friends, utterly. God's. Utterly. God's. That's what you must be careful of. So I've got to be very careful of day by day as we look after our lives, our family, and our church. We may come up with solutions that we think are reasonable, logical, and plausible. But they're godless. Lastly, number four. The king they wanted was the wrong king. But they got what they wanted. And Saul became king. And he was a disaster. God in his kindness and grace gave him David. And David's line was designed to foreshadow the coming of another king. His name was Jesus. And he's the true king. He's the servant king. He's the king who would come and die on a cross to take away our sin. And he is the king who would rise again from the dead in order to raise in resurrection power and glory. And how we respond today. We want this Jesus to be our king. We want this Jesus, the servant king, to rule our lives. Whatever he says, we do. Wherever he says go, we go. Our only longing is to love him and serve him and trust him. That's what we learn. That this huge mistake was going to be put right with the coming of the servant king. So why don't you be careful as you go home today of misplaced trust? Don't ever be ashamed to be different. Be careful with your proposals or solutions that may be completely reasonable, clearly logical, obviously plausible, and yet godless. And above all else, may you and I be those who all to Jesus I surrender, and all to him I freely give. Let's pray.